Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Context is everything. Sometimes I tease my wife because we'll be going about our day, having dinner together or going somewhere in the car, and all of a sudden she'll start talking about something. Something that she's been thinking about. Something that perhaps we started to discuss some time ago, but the details were never solidified. And she'll just start talking. She'll say, "What are we going to fix when they come for dinner?" Or, "I've decided to go with the blue one." I have no idea what the context is for this conversation. I don't know who's coming to dinner, and I don't know what the thing is, whether it's blue or green or polka dotted. But we'll laugh, and she'll start, yeah. She's not here today to defend herself, unfortunately. But we laugh. We've been married for 30-some years. We can do this. And she'll let me in on the first half of the conversation that's been going on silently in her head for the past few minutes. Context is everything. If I were to show you a picture of a barn, you would have no idea that the barn is the one that stood on my family's homestead 150 years ago. In order for the picture to have meaning, I have to tell you about the significance and the personal connection to the picture. Context is everything. And context is what Philip can provide for the court official from Ethiopia who is returning from Jerusalem, seated in a chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip comes along and at God's behest asks, "Do you know what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless I have someone to guide me?" Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and a lamb silent. Justice was denied as his life was taken away. Now, Philip could have told him about Isaiah's original intentions in those passages, how the prophet comforts Israel. Israel, over 600 years prior, had suffered in the exile. The sheep in this passage was originally all of Israel. And the ones denied justice were those who had lost their homes and their nation, even their families. But because context is everything, Philip does choose to do something remarkable. Philip chooses to reinterpret the passage from Isaiah as something that relates to Jesus, to the suffering that Jesus endured, and the freedom from suffering that is now ours by the power of the resurrection and God's love for all the world. Actually, it just says that Philip proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus, but I think that's basically what he said. This is an interesting thing that happens here. Because we sometimes think that the Bible is always talking about Jesus. But it's important to remember that the Hebrew Bible, or the Tanakh, or the Old Testament as we call it, isn't about Jesus at all. Some will say that certain prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus, but that doesn't mean that the scripture in its original context was about Jesus. When Isaiah writes, "He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed," he's not writing about Jesus. And when Psalm 22 reads, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The psalmist isn't teleporting his voice into the future as Jesus hangs on the cross. Rather, Jesus reaches backward to find that cry of despair. Originally, when these passages and others were written down, they had a context of their own. Somebody's pain, somebody's cry for justice. That the writers of the Gospels and the other New Testament authors chose to see this same pain in Jesus, a pain that is shared by all of humanity, now born by the one we call the Son of God. Then we begin to see and hear a whole new context, a context that includes us, one that can bring comfort and healing to the world today. In seminary, we learned a phrase. Almost always when you're reading the Bible, there's what the text meant and what it means. There's the original context, and then there's the context of now. The picture of my family's barn might hold memories of my grandparents and great aunts and uncles playing in the hayloft, or the work done by the horses that were stabled in that barn. The context of the barn for my family's memories are important, treasured stories even. But today, that barn belongs to someone else. It might not even be there anymore. There might be a movie theater on that property. But for the teenage kids who go on their first date to see a movie in that theater, the context is no less important, and their story no less treasured. When Philip meets up with this chariot riding, Isaiah reading official from Ethiopia, the context of Isaiah's writing and the life of a very specific, searching, perhaps hurting, confused individual are grafted together. And by that graft, Jesus provides healing and growth. As a eunuch, this otherwise unnamed individual would have lived a fairly isolated life, duty-bound to all that was imposed upon him. Castration created a person who would not be otherwise distracted. He would become a servant of a powerful noble, in this case the queen of Ethiopia. He would live in luxury but have none of the pride and purpose that luxury afford. And he would be alone. Alone in the most significant way that a human can be isolated. God calls Philip to run and catch up with this particular individual, to take hold of his context of now, to not only read with him the story of faith, but also to hear his pain, the pain of a life unjustly, irreverently, humiliatingly taken from him and replaced with the emptiness of wealth and power. In the context of this man's pain, they read together about the injustice of Israel's defeat and exile by foreign oppressors. And Philip tells the story of his own teacher, Jesus, who, although he taught love and acceptance and a peaceful sharing of life's resources, was himself brutally destroyed and left for dead. But Philip shares also the part about Jesus' resurrection and the life that this transformation from God has inspired in his followers. A life that shares resources in the context of the world's greed. A life that loves even enemies in the context of society's hate. A life that gives hope and promise in the context of even our own fears and uncertainties. In this strange encounter, God sees the truth and through Jesus gives life and growth even where there is pain and death. It's what Jesus admonishes when he says, "Abide in me and my words will abide in you. And whatever you ask, it will be done for you." Now, don't twist those words to say something that they don't. This isn't saying that you can get anything you want just for asking for it. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine grower. And you, even though you have been cut off and humiliated and stripped of your pride and purpose, you are the branches. You are the ones who have been grafted into the true vine and share the embrace and the nutrients of the giver of life. Wholeness and growth come, though pain and death are also there, but come when the vine opens up its flesh and receives the one who is now to be a new branch. The book of Acts is filled with these stories of transformational grace extended to those who in all other contexts would be rejected and dismissed, but in the context of the gospel, in the life of Christ that is known by his disciples, now apostles who are sent to share good news, in the context of Easter promise, lives are renewed, hope is born, grace flows like the lifeblood of water through the vine and into the fruit to come. In the book of Acts, Peter is given a vision of a new creation where all are clean and good and worthy of God's love. Paul is delivered from his life of violence and taught to see the world through the eyes of one who suffers for the sake of freedom in Christ. And while the story doesn't tell us what becomes of this eunuch from Ethiopia, tradition says that he becomes the father of the church in East Africa, what today we call the Coptic Church. Because of Philip and God's call, the one who had been cut off from community and life is given a new context, a new reality, a life that bears fruit and glorifies God. And that is the power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't live in the context of the Ethiopian eunuch and the people of Israel sent to exile, or the disciples of Jerusalem in first century Roman Empire. Heck, most of us don't even know how to grow vines and grapes and press the fruit into wine. But our context of now is the context of Christ, the context of the risen one who has spoken through the scriptures, and the church and the people of God who have gone before us and poured the faith into our hearts. In every generation, the branches are grafted into Christ and called to bear fruit that is necessary for sharing with the context that exists in that time and place. 100 years ago, the branches of 1924, growing in the vine of Christ, bought land and made plans to build a church. Now in our context, we are bringing food to share with people of our neighborhood. Our kids are learning through Sunday school and VBS, Vacation Bible School. Habitat for Humanity houses are being built. Meals for Feed the Flathead and the Warming Center are being shared. And we're in the midst of discernment about partnering with Eidsvold and Northridge and about how to build here on this property to continue to bear fruit that will make the people of our community glad. Context is everything. As you go from here today, growing as a branch connected to the vine and winding out there into the world, for whom and what is God calling you to bear fruit? Is someone saying to you, "Look, here is water. What is to keep me from being baptized?" Are you able to climb into the chariot of someone's life and proclaim to them the good news of Jesus? What is your context of now? Amen.